Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. You'll find that on page 1053 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a real treat to be with you again. I was looking forward to it, been looking forward to it for a number of months. I will never forget my last visit. It was a profound moment in our lives. I think it was a profound moment in Dan and Louise's lives as well. But for us, I just had 7 nights straight in paediatric intensive care unit at the Evelina with my grandson, who had just received a kidney from my son-in-law, and it hadn't gone very well, and it was a profoundly difficult time. And just coming out of that to come and speak here, it was just a sort of helpful perspective, really, because when you're in these situations, you're kind of in a bubble, aren't you? And it's hard to imagine what it's like. And so I came here amid your celebration. It was such a sort of helpful shift of perspective. And I know that one or two of you prayed for my grandson after that. Thank you for that. He's doing really well. He's got his kidneys great. He's got a few other problems, but he's a delightful little guy. And thank you for your part in praying. Praying for that. And thank you for your invitation today as well. I preach in about 2 or 3 different churches every month. It's fascinating to see up and down the country, rural areas, urban areas, deprived areas, etc., just to see the different challenges that are being raised. I've already seen 3 things today that I'm really grateful for. Number one, you have children and young people. Isn't that fantastic? Shall we give a round of applause for your leaders? It's so good to see, and may God sort of multiply that work. You probably have to invest a lot in it, but I tell you, it's really worth it. The second thing I've noticed is that nearly all of your notices were about things that you could invite people to. William Temple, I think, said the church is the only organization that exists not for its own benefit, but for those who don't yet come. So thank you to all of you who are organizing stuff in the next few weeks, film, Christmas stuff, gingerbread houses, etc., in order to be able to invite people in. Well done. And finally, I go to lots of churches where they have overhead projectors and words on the screen. And up and down the country, it is a mixed bag, I tell you. But it really is. I've decided in some churches, it's the overhead projector operator who actually leads the service. You know, as you stand there thinking, I've no idea what words we're singing or what's going on. So well done to the people who do the overhead projection stuff. We appreciate you. Never have I seen some as on the ball as this morning. Well done, well done. So today, Dan said that I could preach on anything. And CPS has just been reviewing some of our priorities, and I think wanting to refocus the best of our energies in the world of evangelism and helping people to share their faith. And we're thinking, I'm steering this work, and we're thinking of taking as a theme verse for the next 5 years, not finally decided yet, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, which is the end of the reading today. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So this gives me an opportunity to sort of reflect more deeply on that verse and part of the discernment, really, of CPS priorities. So thank you for that. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, highlights what he thinks are three priorities for Luke's writing. And these are what he thinks they are. Number one, the problem of riches and how to deal with it. You'll know that the phrase isn't, according to the song, money is the root of all evil. But the biblical phrase is the love of money is the root of all evil. Ecclesiastes says, to those who love money, they never have enough. And therefore, money is a source of dissatisfaction and an alternative and hard taskmaster, false god. And Luke tries to address this through a number of stories in Luke's Gospel. The second thing that Luke illustrates is Jesus' identification with sinners, with those who are marginalized, with those who are looked down upon, with those who are broken, those who are outcast. Jesus identifies with those who aren't at the center of everything. And the third thing that he highlighted is that faith which recognizes the lordship of Jesus leads to new life. They look like three very different things, but Luke includes the story of Zacchaeus, whereas none of the other gospel writers do. But you can see that this story illustrates all three of those priorities that are found in Luke's gospel. So I just want to offer a story and a reflection and a final comment on each of those things. So firstly, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Jesus, on numerous occasions, spoke about sinners and tax collectors in the same breath. They were looked down upon as the curse, the scourge of society. These were people who grew wealthy, not because they made money through hard work and labor, but they skimmed off of those who made money instead. Josephus, who wrote about Jericho, which is where we're talking about, said this. Josephus was a Jewish historian from contemporary for that period. He said, Jericho was a very wealthy and important town. It lay in the Jordan Valley and commanded both the approach to Jerusalem and the crossings of the river. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried its dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame. All of this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. And Zacchaeus was at the center of that. We're told in the story that he was wealthy. Clearly he was able to, he had servants who could provide a meal for unexpected guests, a large number of them, at short notice. And one wonders, as people saw Zacchaeus' house growing bigger and bigger and more and more staff and more servants, whether they resented the fact that it was their labor that was actually contributing to this wealth. The story. When I was eight, my mum took on the coordinating the Christian Aid collection in our largish village on the outskirts of Cambridge. We lived in the sort of poorer part of the area. It was a fairly large council estate at the time. And Mum decided she was going to coordinate this, which for my brother and I was incredibly exciting. It meant lots of money were going to come into the house and that he and I were tasked with counting it. Fantastic. When you're eight, it's the best thing. I've just got my counting organized. And so what we did, my brother and I decided to do, was that we would open the bags from the poorest areas first, and then we'd work our way up to, well, you know, the name of the street that everyone knows in our area. So we saved that one till last, and we opened them up, and this tells me something about my age. I know it's hard to believe, but we opened it up, and there was sixpences and shillings, and there was half crowns, and there was 10 bob notes in some of them. Some of them didn't have a coin in. You know, is this a 10 bob note or occasionally a pound? I remember we saw one that had 4 pounds in it. It was amazing. So exciting. And we couldn't wait to get onto the wealthy bag, you know, the bag that came from the big houses. And I still remember my reaction as my brother and I began to open these envelopes and pulled out the threepences and the sixpences and the threepences and the pounds. And I remember saying to Mum, I don't get it. What's this about then? What's this about? And I remember for weeks afterwards walking to school past the big houses and thinking, they can't be very rich, can they? Now, that was just a boy's reaction to a story, but there is massive evidence through research that's been done in recent years to show the more money we have, the more likelihood we will lower the percentage of what we give away. We always imagine that if we had more money, we'd be able to give more, but the opposite seems to be true. And Zacchaeus was at the top of the pile. He was wealthy. He was known for hoovering up money, not for giving it out. And here in this lovely story, he who is wealthy but short, hiding in a tree, has the opportunity to invite Jesus into his home. And as Jesus comes among them, stays in his house, has a meal, something happens in Zacchaeus, where he stands up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of everything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Two things: paying back debts. According to Levitical law, if he voluntarily paid back debts, he only had to give an extra 20%. If he had robbed someone by violent means, then he had to pay 4 times. And he was more or less saying, well, however I got the money, I'm just going to give back as much as I can. And half of my possessions, not in response to debt, I will give to the poor. An amazing transformation took place. So number one, Luke's gospel, the problem of riches and how to deal with it. Number two, Jesus' identification with sinners and the marginalized. I would imagine that when Jesus not only called to Zacchaeus and knew his name, there were others who thought, why him? Why not me? He's a rat bag. Why would he associate with that character? I imagine there would be quite a number that would be cross to realize that in 2,000 years we would still be remembering that one name, Zacchaeus. But Jesus, throughout the story of Luke's gospel, is seen associating with those who are broken, marginalized, and, in the language he's about to use, lost. John White, an author who was trained as a doctor, he became a psychologist, wrote some really interesting books, tells of the time when he missed a class. There was a family funeral, and he was doing his medical training, and he missed the class that was on sexually transmitted diseases. And the lecturer said to him, "Don't worry, come to my clinic, and if you'd like to come there, I'll update you on what we've learned and give you the notes." So John White arrives at the clinic, and enters and finds he's amongst quite a lot of other men. And he goes up to the desk and says to them, I'm here to see the doctor. And the lady says, love, everyone's here to see the doctor. Get in your queue. And John White says, no, you don't understand. I'm a medical student. And the receptionist said, I don't care if you're the King of England. Get in the queue like everyone else. And of course, what John White was saying there was he was just highlighting the discomfort of being identified with a group of people that he was pleased not to be a part of. How often was Jesus accused of being a friend of sinners? He's the one that would not only eat with lepers, but would embrace them. That would allow a prostitute to come and wash his feet and give him a gift. Who would allow a whole range of different people to come and associate with him. Wherever they were, he would be. He didn't hold back. He was willing to associate with everyone. Later on, Paul would say, I've learnt to be a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentile. I've learnt to be whatever I need to be in order to bring the love of Christ to whoever they may be. Jesus identifies with each of us in our lostness, in our need, in our brokenness, in our pain. Jesus identifies with us. And finally, Luke's gospel says faith, it highlights faith that recognizes the lordship of Jesus and leads to new life. There are numerous stories in Luke's gospel of people discovering a whole new perspective because of their encounter with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, new priorities, new hope, etc., etc. My third and last story. I was preaching in West Yorkshire. I won't say exactly where, but it was one of those. It was one of those services where I'd got there and I'd prepared and I'd got a sermon that I was looking forward to give, and I thought that was, you know, it was all right and all the rest of it. And when I arrived, the vicar said, "I hope you don't mind, but within the service, we've also got a baptism. We've got an adult being baptized." I said, "No, it's no problem whatsoever." What he didn't tell me, of course, was that the girl who was being baptized was going to give her testimony. And it was just one of those testimonies where I thought, well, who am I to stand up and say anything? She was 22, and two things caught my attention in her story. I thanked her for her story. I wrote to her afterwards, and she wrote back, and then I asked her for permission to use her story, and she kindly said that was fine. The first thing I noticed was that she talked about the fact that in her teenage years, she'd struggled with eating disorders. Now, that catches my attention because my wife runs a charity for people who struggle with eating disorders and those who care for them. And through churches, we offer courses to help people take steps out of eating disorders. So I was listening thinking, oh, did my wife's charity help her? But she didn't say anything about that. And then she'd said she'd been on a young people's holiday and heard about Jesus. I thought, well, is that my charity? Have you been on a CPS holiday? And she said, yes, she had been on a CPS holiday. But she was somebody who had struggled with eating disorders, with self-harm, with a whole lot of different issues, and found herself completely caught up with her own inner life, her own priorities. And as she kind of, she talked about almost imploding on the inside, just that sense of life shrinking and falling and just becoming totally kind of obsessive and destructive. And she talked about the times where she could not imagine a future for her. And then she told how she met with Jesus. Not quite like Zacchaeus, not physically, but just as really, just as genuinely. And when she met Jesus, she discovered that she had found someone who loved her unconditionally, who was never going to leave her, who identified with her in all of her brokenness, who had a plan for her and a future. And she just told in a lovely way the kind of unfolding story of the difference that Jesus had made to her life. A bit like Zacchaeus. He was a changed man. She was a changed girl. This is what Jesus does. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, selflessness is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less often. This girl, Sophie, is now a medical student, and she's focusing her attention on helping other people, as Zacchaeus did. And this is the transformation that takes place when we genuinely become followers of Jesus. Not only does he reorientate our priorities and say, you know, with all the riches in the world, there is a pearl of great price, which is the knowledge that I walk with you day by day. It's priceless. It's precious. It's life-changing. But he also said, we don't need to come to Jesus having got it all together. We come just as we are. I used to be a vicar in Southampton, in a sort of wealthy part of the town. The university was in the parish, and we had about 100 people with the letters DR in front of their name on the electoral roll, or prof, or whatever. And I remember somebody coming into our church once and saying, it feels like everybody else has got life together. And I remember saying, that's not what we're here for. We're not here week by week to show how we've got life together. We're here week by week because we can be completely honest with God about all that is broken, all that's uncertain, all that's self-obsessive and narcissistic, everything that would consume us in order to find that perspective, which is Christ at the center. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Mary Magdalene was lost. Peter was lost. Andrew was lost. The lepers were lost. Everyone was lost. But everyone who encountered Jesus discovered that they had been found. Found not by somebody who encountered them in order to spin them towards their, you know, whatever profit they wanted to make from them, but in order to invest the fullness of the kingdom of God within them. So I don't know how we come to God today. I know there's been times in my life where I've come to God almost like an annual review, you know, hoping that he sees the best in me and hasn't noticed the rest. But we come to God just as we are. We come to him because he is the source of life, and he knows what fullness of life looks like. And in all of the uncertainty of what the future might hold, he is the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. My times are in your hands. So in a hyper-connected world where we can't figure out quite who we are and what we want to self-identify as, in a post-truth world where we wonder, well, what is truth anyway? In a world with an uncertain future, not knowing where we're going as a nation, sometimes not knowing where we're going, you know, in our own lives, Jesus says, well, wherever you go, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So take my yoke upon you. It's light and it's easy. Walk with me. Work with me. And together, let's change our communities. That his kingdom may come and his will may be done. Just as we were praying earlier on, somebody said they felt like God was saying, there is nothing that is lost that can't be found in Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thinking about first century tax collectors in Jericho is a stretch to our imagination. But thinking about human potential, our ability to get caught up in a whole lot of self-defining things that somehow make us less than you've made us to be. Somehow thinking that others have got it all together or more together. Thank you, Jesus, for all the stories that you told of coins being lost and found, sheep being lost and found, and ultimately the prodigal son being lost and found. Father, I thank you that not only can we come to you in our lostness, but you search for us. So today, as we gather to receive of you in communion, we pray that you would find us, that you would lead us, and that all the things that define us negatively from the past would find their yes and their life in Jesus Christ. Amen.